tongues assigned to that Jew. All right, back to 18:26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded him the way of God more perfectly. Then Aquila and Priscilla told him all about the crucifixion and the resurrection, and about the early part of the book of Acts, and about Paul, and about the council in Jerusalem, and all that stuff. And expounded him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much, which had believed through grace. Now he helps the converts. The person who's believed on Christ through grace, he helps them. And the way he helps them is he gets rid of a lot of opposition. 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly. That is, he's going there to the synagogue and stand up and open the book and convince them. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And he's using Isaiah 53, seeing Psalm 22 in those Old Testament passages, and probably Exodus 12. All right, now we're ready for 19 in the background. It came to pass while Apollos, joining him with the previous chapter, was at Corinth, Paul, having passed to the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. Disciples of who? Disciples of Apollos. He said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Then that can't be any reference to any Baptist in this town. There isn't a Baptist in this town who wasn't baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost when he got baptized. Not a one of them. Baptists are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost ever since the first good thing said. Yes. Well, maybe. Maybe it's a long shot, though. You know, if they'd come to Jerusalem in one of those seasons and gone out and got baptized and then gone clear back to Europe, which they could have. I mean, you know, Acts chapter 2, there was a bunch of them there. Yeah, well, I only joined to Apollos because Apollos' name is in the verse. Yes. But he probably has been talking with them about their salvation.
Yeah, but they believed, right?
Yeah.
Well, what did he mean by believing?
Wasn't talking to them about believing. He probably found out something was defective in their belief. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, he evidently he doubts to save. Yes. Yeah. I said he helped those that had believed, already saved, for he mightily convinced the Jews, the ones that hadn't been saved, and that publicly showing by the scripture that Jesus was Christ. Evidently his help lies in the fact that those who believed on Christ by grace and faith were being harassed all the time by the Jews, and Apollos shut their mouth. Oh, not, oh, no, no, bye. He's right. He's right back in verse 26, expounding the way of God more perfectly.
Well, these people right here in verse 2, they were saved, right?
In the Old Testament sense. See, that's the deal. They're saved like they were saved in Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10.
In other words, the Spirit just never...
Right, right. Christ didn't say, receive you the Holy Ghost till after he's come up from the dead. Yes. Well, because it's somebody who hasn't heard the message yet. You say somebody in the New Testament, you mean in New Testament times. Well, very simple. What if they, at the time you're reading right now, the New Testament hasn't yet been written? Yeah, but what you going to do when you meet a guy that comes to you and says, I'm a disciple, I'm looking for the Messiah, I have believed and repented and been baptized. John the Baptist baptized me. Would you say that fellow was saved? Well, that's it. See, that's the problem. Well, there wouldn't be much way you could do that because they weren't set up under the ministry of John the Baptist. Look at verse 3. And they said, John's baptism. Who's baptizing today in John's baptism? Well, then you couldn't find anybody that fit the case. Well, the Old Testament sense, the New Testament sense is, in the New Testament sense, it's a completed salvation. A man doesn't believe what John preached. John preached, well, look at John preached. Verse 4. John verily baptized the baptism of repentance, saying to people they should believe in him, that should come after him, that is in Christ. They're not. In the New Testament, you have a completed salvation looking back on somebody who came and died and was buried and rose from the dead. In the Old Testament sense, you've repented and been baptized and waiting for the Messiah to show up. Yes. Well, how do you mean, cease?
Well, they're using it right here, and then Paul is also using the New Testament, right?
Yeah.
Okay, well, when does the Old Testament salvation cease, though?
It ceased when a man believes on Christ.
No, I mean, when does it cease to save somebody?
When does it cease to save somebody? When Christ says it is finished. When Christ says it is finished. Sir? Yeah, that's the idea. If they'd done right, back in Matthew 3, the Lord had got them through, and they heard the truth. You go with the light you have, God will give you more. Yes. Right, 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 right. That's it.
So, in verse 2, these people are those Jews in verse 28, is that right?
Yes.
They believe that Jesus was Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
They hadn't heard nothing about the Holy Ghost.
Nope. All right, 2, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said to him, we have not so much as heard could there be any Holy Ghost. Now, the way you get a Baptist in that is most Baptist preachers never saying about the Holy Ghost. And when they do, they're afraid to say Holy Ghost and say Holy Spirit. So the Holy Ghost people get them. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. And they get them around talking about the Holy Ghost, and the Baptist says, what's that, you know? And then the sucker gets going on the trot line. We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, that'd be a dumb question to ask anybody whose body was the temple of the Holy Ghost. Paul says, what? Know you not your body the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God? You're not your own, you bought with a price. You know who Paul said that to? Corinthians. Right where you are right now. Corinthians. Verse 1. Corinth. There are saved people who don't know their body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And those are the chunks for the trot line. Now, have you heard, you said, have you heard of the, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Well, and Paul says, what? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Yes. Because they're coming from an Old Testament situation to a New Testament, like the Samaritans did in Acts chapter 8, and they had that hand laid on them.
Anybody else that had the Holy Ghost and laid their hands on them again?
It'd have to be an apostle. Salvation of the Jews, that's come from Jerusalem. Nope. Only on somebody who's in an intermediate state like Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 19. They're printed. Yep. All right, well, let me ask you this. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Well, there's nothing there for you, is there? That's all there is to it, see? I mean, you can't make it too tough. I had a meeting last night, a Bible forum, and went to about 11 o'clock. And after I got all through, you know, some guy down the front row, some old hillbilly from Carolina, said, boy, I said, I want to ask you a question. I said, what, that? He said, How do you expect us dumb folk yell that stuff you're giving out? He said, we can't hold it. And I said, well, I said, I'm sorry, you can't make it plain as it can. But I said, let me ask you this. I said, you understand those five cherubims? I don't know about the cherubims. He said, yeah, I get that. I said, well, you know more than college professors do down at the university then. Rest for that. Yeah, I give you something propped out of here. When he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard would there be any Holy Ghost. That's the answer of a lost man, Pensacola, 1974. We not so much as heard would there be any Holy Ghost. And he said to them, under what then were you baptized? And they said, John's baptism. Now, if any guy says that in Pensacola, he's lost. Right? What they been baptized? They said John's baptism. All right, now number two. Has anybody here been baptized in John's baptism? Anybody here been baptized in John's baptism? Then what the question wouldn't be for you if somebody asked it. Yes. Peter's baptism. Yeah, might have said him to Peter's baptism. But that wouldn't work. Peter said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, commission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It won't work. Yes. Well, sure. I mean, obviously, John's baptism is not... A baptism that accompanies belief on a resurrected Christ. John's baptism is a manifest Christ to Israel. Yes.
Is there any false
I don't know. He said to them, well, what then were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. Now, is anybody in Pensacola who's baptized under John's baptism? Well, then why do these people keep putting this verse down on a Christian in Pensacola? Verse 4, then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, notice in the passage as it stands, the implication is they believe on him. And notice they're baptized like Acts 2. They're not baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost because they're Jews. They're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They're Jewish disciples. Yes. Yes. Nope. The Gentiles receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul laid his hands upon them, why? Because these people here are Jews of dispersion that had only come partway through in their salvation. They hadn't come up to Acts 10, Acts 15, they're back at Matthew 3. Only come partway through. Now Peter says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But in this case here, he baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then to show that the apostolic succession is from Jerusalem and Judea, like Acts 8, Paul laid hands on them. Didn't Peter, James, and John have to lay hands on the folks in Samaria? Well, all right, did they lay hands on them in Acts 8? Did they lay hands on them in Acts 8? Oh, I'd go back and look at it. Let me ask you about back in Acts chapter 8. Did they get the Holy Ghost out the laying on of hands in Acts 8? Sure they did. Those people were halfway through. Those were Samaritan Jews. They'd heard about the ministry of John the Baptist. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile now. Yes. No, they're tongues assigned to the Jew. Verse 8, and went into the synagogue. They're the Jewish disciples in the synagogue. Prophesy doesn't serve for those that don't believe, but for them that believe. The prophesying is for Paul. No, they didn't. Why, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, a sign to Israel, and prophesied, a sign to the believer. And all the men were about 12, signifying also the number for Israel, 12. And he went to the synagogue and spake boldly. All right, I'm going to stop there for a minute. And if that isn't clear to you, and after all that it isn't clear, then what do you make of somebody who'd start their theology in that passage? Well, if that thing still isn't clear after all you looked at it now for an hour and looked the thing over, what do you make of somebody who'd based their whole Christian foundation on Acts 19:1-6? Be pretty stupid, wouldn't it? Yes. I guess the Lord's showing Paul they have received the Holy Spirit. Yes. Yeah, you can. You could say they were saved in verse 5, and the Holy Spirit came on them in verse 6. But you get into that, then you're going to start getting this laying on hands of talking tongues. And you're going to have trouble. Because in Acts chapter 8, when they had the hand laid on, they did not talk in tongues. And in Acts 14, when they had the hand laid on, they did not talk in tongues. And in Acts 13, when they had a hand laid on them, they did not talk in tongues. Yes. No, it'd be tongues that the Jew could understand. Signed Israel, yes.
Yeah, now the one time in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 10 and 14, that they've been baptized by Peter in Acts chapter 2?
The ones in Acts 8?
Yeah.
No.
So they had to have hands laid on.
Right.
Okay.
Right. All right, verse 8. And he went to the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. For when divers were hardened, different ones were hardened, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, and disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now we don't know whose school that was, some Bible school or philosophical school or something, but he disputed there daily in the school. And the fellow didn't have a classroom and talked to student body or something. That's some philosopher there. You don't know who it was, and no record of him. But that thing continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So that school was a well-known school, and graduates from that school took what he said all over the country. And that accounts for the 7 churches of Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3, which Paul did not set up. Remember, you know, Pergamus, Smyrna, and Ephesus and all that? Those churches in Asia Minor are local churches that start from this ministry right here. Paul called this in the Corinthian epistle a great and effectual door open. So all of which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, that's an interesting note, because you get to study in archaeology and you can't find any evidence for that school at all. No evidence of things even there. And the Lord always put the emphasis where men don't, and men always put the emphasis where God doesn't. Now, if you were studying history, all the emphasis would be in what school at this period of time? Alexandria. And the school of one Tyrannus, nobody even knows where it was, nobody even found it. And wherever that school was, that little place, the word of God went out from there, said by nature. So the Lord writes it down. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Yes. Question. Yes. No, it might have been a little one. But I'd go to show you how strange things go. Christ had a little old school of 12 disciples. And those 12 disciples did more to tear up the Roman Empire than all the schools in Rome and Greece. And who hath despised the day of small things? I was just up in Florence, South Carolina, with Brother Monroe up there. And somebody said, what school did Brother Monroe go to? He didn't go to any school. He was going to college. In the middle of college, after 2 years of college, he felt called to preach and quit college. And then he started to enroll in a theological school. And I told him, I'm glad you didn't. It'll ruin you. And he started rolling some theological school up there. Instead, he went out to an airport and rented an abandoned schoolhouse on the reservation from the government, and then started a church there with 18 people. That old boy runs 1,000 Sunday school and has a $400,000 plant sitting there in about 20 acres of land and about 25 buses. And he got the prettiest building you've been in your life. That thing down in Panama City, you couldn't go anywhere near it. Hugh Piles Church, for a beautiful building. And that old boy just loved the Lord and believed the word and got to work. Now he's up there, now Rice is coming around, you know, and we'll help you out and promote you, you know, and all this and that. And you're running over 1,000, so you need a sword conference and all this and that. But that fellow there, all he did now was just believe what God said. I was talking to the table the other day, and he was saying, well, why doesn't Jack Piles invite you up? And why doesn't Bob Gray and this and that and so forth and so on? I said, they got a lot of pressure on their faculty members. He said, what's that got to do with it? I said, I got all kind of faculty members from Bob Jones that have a fit if I came in there. Probably lose a lot of them. And he said, don't those fellows believe the King James Bible? I said, well, I'm sure Hiles does. I'm sure Gray does. They believe the King James Bible. And mentioned some others. I said, I'm sure they believe the King James Bible. But when you get in the faculty, he said, why don't they control their faculties? I said, you can't hear what that fellow says every hour in that classroom. You can't monitor him, keep track of him. And he said, well, I don't see why they don't just make him teach King James Bible. I said, well, maybe they try to. I said, well, what you going to do now? If one of those faculty members comes into you and says, now, Dr. Hiles, I realize this and that, but the Greek says this, and the good, great, godly, dedicated men have always taught this, and gives you a Greek testament, and you can't read the Greek. I mean, how would know whether the Greek testament right side up or upside down? What are you going to do? And Monroe laughed and said, well, I just say, go to H-E-double-L. But Monroe is 32 years old, face as white as face, bifocals, little old skinny fella, you know, and that looked like he'd never been outside 5 days of his life. But I'm telling you, man, you got the backbone of a lion, boy. Got the backbone of a lion, man. You get the job done. He'll get the job done. Yes. He is. Okay, I'm for it. I'm for it. Sooner the better. All right, take a break. Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, vagabond is Jews out around the country wandering around Rome and doing nothing, and the King James term is correct because the King James term will give you that as a cross-reference to who in your Bible? Cain. a fugitive and a vagabond, showing that Cain, the type of the Jew. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists. An exorcist is somebody who casts out devils or demons. Can somebody get that door back on us? Yes. Oh, yeah. It's a fast shuffle, and the devil take care of it. And the way that thing works is this word here. Is a Greek word, and transliterated, it'd be demon. But that isn't a translation. That's transliteration. So the question comes, what does that thing mean? Well, all the ancient Greek philosophers, like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and that bunch, they always taught that demons were good. That's what gave you genius, a superior insight. All those fellows professed to have a demon, all of them. And the demon of them was a good thing. It gave them superior knowledge to the average person. So the King James, trying to hit that thing, they knew demons were not good things. They knew they were bad things. So they translated devils. And that way nobody can mistake the word for something that's good, bad. Now when they said devils, then right away all the fundamentalists rose up and said, no, they can't be devils because there's only one devil. Yeah, that's the standard Bob Jones, Tennessee Temple, garbage swap truck coming through. Now, let's show you how stupid that is. Let me ask you this. Are you a son of God?
Yes, sir.
Was Christ the son of God?
Yes.
But where are you, in Los Angeles? See how people are? Now, don't you believe that God has angels?
Yes.
Is there the angel of the Lord?
Yes.
See how crazy people are? Now, let me ask you this. You believe that God the Father is the God, the true God?
Yes.
Doesn't the Bible speak of gods?
Yes.
You're about half crazy. They're trying to say there's God and gods, and angel, and the Son of God and Son of the God, but there can't be any devil and devils. About half crazy, yes. Yeah, that's the way to get them now. In the Greek text of John chapter 6, I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. I think it is. Proving there's more than one devil. That really throws it. John 6, look up John 6:70 in your Greek text. Chosen you 12, one of you is, and the word is not demon either. Well, not too much. What if we in transliteration, but there's only one Hades. John 6:70. How about chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Ah, yes. So once you say one of you is a devil, then the standard teaching of Tennessee Temple and Bob Jones and Moody is, no, it isn't that. It was even filled with the devil. In plain words, these people are satanic. They're satanically controlled. See, they're led in how they teach Bible. And when I was down at a fellowship at Bob Ingalls Church and Victor Baptist Church in Jacksonville 20 years ago, I was in a conference down there with Carl McIntyre and Harvey Springer and Ingalls. And while I was preaching there, I was preaching the mark of the beast. And when I said, I've chosen you 12, one of you as a devil, a graduate of Tennessee Temple jumped right up in the middle of service and said, well, no, it doesn't mean that. See? Yeah, I mean right with 200 people there. And I said, that's what the text says. He says, yeah, but the Greek text, that's which Greek text? And then shut him up and sat him down. He just had a fit. But that fellow jumped up there just like he was, just like the devil said, quick, jump, help me, help me. That's right, man. That's right, boy, that's right. And that kind of teaching is a comfort to Satan, is what that stuff is. and it's universal. Now, there is the devil, and there are devils. As far as I'm concerned, it's as good a translation as any until they get a better one. Why, that's the best one to go by. Yes. Yeah, and that's why they're all so-called evil spirits. Matter of fact, they're called unclean spirits through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yeah, that's true, but then again, the devil's a spiritual being and he has wings. Yep. Amen. I believe it. Yes, question? No, an unclean spirit is a devil or a demon, or a number of them together. Turn to Mark 5. Let me show you something. Mark 5, verse 8. Come out of a man, thou unclean spirit. See it? Verse 9, 12, and all the devils besought him. Verse 13, and the unclean spirits. Verse 15, possessed with the devil. See that thing? So your King James translators are right. Of course, the standard teaching on, as usual, is wrong. You can count on it. Or Acts 19:13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews' exorcists. Now, that's where they got the title of the movie they put out here last year, The Exorcist. And it comes from X, E-X, as an exit or exodus, to come out, to go out. And an exorcist is somebody whose profession or job is casting out demons, casting out devils. Then certain of the vagabond Jews' exorcists, which shows it was a common thing at that time, practiced by a lot of people, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, they'd say to the demon-possessed man, we adjure you, put you under oath, make you swear, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. They didn't believe in Jesus. But they're going to use his name now to do what they're casting out for power of attorney. We adjure you, our word for jury, adjuration, to swear by. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered. And notice a singular, evil spirit, and a singular in a 16. And the evil spirit answered. Then the man is not talking, the spirit in him is talking, using his vocal cords. That's why a lot of those demon possession, those demon obsession cases, you get that peculiar change of voice. And you'll notice that if you ever have to deal with any demon-possessed people or demon-obsessed people, whatever you want to call it, and I'm sure I've run into it in Christians several times, number of occasions. And it's hard to describe, except when you run into it, you just know it's there. It's a peculiar kind of thing. Brother Ruckman, I just want to have you know I'm praying for you, and I love you, Brother Ruckman. I know you did what you thought was best, but I said, I think the man's voice. Getting women a lot. Wouldn't be talking to saying, well, I just did all I could, and I just said the Lord all I could. Now they're just crucifying me down that church. I don't know what I'm going to do with those. Did you ever hear that? Well, I've heard it, boy. And they can just switch over, just click over there just like that. It's like another person coming through. 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Lord got a sense of humor. I mean, you picture that scene up, it's funny. And the guy says, yo, come out. The spirit says, I know both of you thought you were talking about, but who are you? Blam, he jumps on him, and there's your streaker. Look at the end of verse 16. There's your streaker. It's all right there in the passage. The streaker and the exorcist, all in the same passage. They fled out of that house naked and wounded.
Yeah. Saul,
Yeah. Yeah. All right, 15, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? Now there's something interesting. The Lord and Paul were well known by the devil. And that brings up a question is, are you that well known by the devil? The devil take time out and mark down who you are? But I know Paul, I know who he is. Angel came down to Gideon and he said, Hail thou mighty man of valor. Gideon had a reputation up in heaven being a mighty man of valor. Nobody down on earth knew it. A couple of places like that. He said, come down to Daniel and he says, Daniel, a man greatly beloved, see? Well, up in heaven he was greatly beloved. He's knowing about it. So he says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Every Christian ought to be well known in hell. When I said, I mean the circle of the devil. Every Christian ought to be well known with the powers of darkness. They'll know your name, where you live, and your hat size, and everything else. The Bible said when Satan came before the Lord about Job, he said, the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? And you bet your life he considered him. 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. That old boy jumps on those priests and tears the clothes off and beats the tar out of them. Yes.
Is there a reason why he
would
do that?
Yeah. Just an evil spirit.
Well,
yeah, sure, they say you better look out come this meeting. If you're not right, he'll jump out and get in you. But that is what happened. That evil spirit didn't leave that guy. The evil spirit stayed in him. He just knocked the tar out of them. All right, 17, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear found them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And then when they found out that the demon knew who Jesus was, knew what Paul was preaching, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And of course, the deeds have to do with spiritism. The oldest religion in the world is spiritism. That's the oldest one. That's older than Buddhism, and it's older than Confucianism, it's older than Christianity, it's older than Judaism. The oldest religion in the world is Spiritism. The oldest religion in the world is people trying to contact invisible beings from some other realm and planet. That's the oldest one. And it probably goes back to Genesis 11. And many that believed came, confessed, and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts. Now that'll be black magic. Palmistry, tea leaves, phrenology, astrology, curious arts. Many of them which used curious arts brought their books together. Yes.
If you were dealing with someone dealing with the devil, and they attacked him physically, would you think the name of Jesus would have the power
in
him physically?
Yeah, I'd think so. Uh-huh. Sure would. Like here in the Old Testament case there where a king reaches out a hand to grab a prophet, and the Lord frees his hand right in the spot, fella can't even pull a thing down. There's a case there where Bar-Jesus is standing in front of Paul, giving him a hard time. Paul puts it on him and turns him blind. There's a case over in China where a Canadian missionary back in the 1940s was taken captive. They made him kneel on his knees and pray to his God. And his tormentor made fun of him and said, let's see an answer to the prayer right now. He got on his knees and said, God, please blind this fella. And the fella went just blind as a bat. And got converted. Communist guard. Yes. I wouldn't doubt it. Isaiah 14 on Lucifer. There you go. 19, brought their books together and burned them before all men. Now, that's a real revival. Every revival I have a book burning. Back, oh, maybe 15 years ago, I used to have a television program down in Panama City. We made a bunch of films, 15-minute films. I ran three times a week, class A time. Really had a time of it. We were figuring how to put the show on, how to announce it, and we decided the number of titles to call it, you know, the name of the program. We were sitting around a room one night, a bunch of businessmen, discussing what to call it. There's an old boy down there named Sonny Myers, a crowd friend of mine. He's got a real sense of humor, and he was funny. He said, well, let's call it the Flaming Word, you know. We talked about that a while, what to do. And then he said, I know how to have it open. He said, start the program with a great big bonfire. I call it the Flaming Word and show a bunch of RSVs and ASVs being thrown into the fire, which, of course, wouldn't do. But that's what they had here. They had a book burning. And, you know, if you burn every book in America that openly attacked the Bible, and if you burn every book in America that was a counterfeit of the Bible, and burn every book that I gave an untrue picture of life, and burn every book that inflamed the passions, you wouldn't have enough books around here to put on a bus, carry off. And a real revival, I say, it'll take not only burn books, but burn records. It'll be a big pile of records. When I got saved, all I had, you know, was Tommy Dorsey and Benny Goodman and Stan Kenton and Glenn Miller and Artie Shaw and all that bunch, which are comparatively clean with the stuff you all get now. I mean, really, all kidding aside. Now, they even look clean. We played in a dance band. We had to wear a tie and a shirt and a handkerchief. And the big dances, we had to wear cutaway or tucks with a flower in the lapel. I bet you ain't seen that in the midnight TV dance. Out of business, yeah. Well, yeah, I think maybe he's right. Lady came to me one time after we had a meeting of Brother Gray's with Roloff, and she came out the door and she said, gee, this is terrible, this is terrible, this is terrible. I said, what's terrible? She said, we haven't got anything left. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, you took our television, took our newspapers from us, and Roloff took our coffee and our tea and our coke from us, and said, you took all our Bible versions from us, and he took our aluminum pot, you know, and all our meat, so there's nothing left. She was terrible. And I said, well, you still got your Bible and the Lord left, you know. At the end of one of those weeks, you can feel a difference in the atmosphere. You know that? Boy, you take that thing, put that old boy on, put him on about 8 o'clock, let me get him there about 9, slap him on at 10, put me on 11, come at night, put him on at 7, slap me on at 8, and slap him on at 9. Boy, by the time I think he's been going a week, you'd be surprised that building feels like. Amen. On Acts 19:19, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together. I was up in Memphis this weekend, and we only had one saved in the meeting, and I had a real opportunity this morning, but got all messed up. A guy called me in the Christian Day School. He had 400 young people in there, junior high school and high school, Mormons, Catholics, Episcopalians, and Methodists. And they got in there so tight, they were sitting all over the floor and up on the platform. I preached for the crucifixion. And I just got through the thing and started to give invitation. He stepped up and took off the mic and started to give it himself, so I just let him have it. And he tried to get them to sing, and they wouldn't sing. Out of 400, I guess maybe 60 of them lost. And they just squeak when they try to sing the invitation. No power at all, you know. And then he mixed the invitation for rededication, and the whole thing just came to pieces, and you couldn't do nothing. So those things happen. But anyway, in that meeting up there, when I got in this church here, they're looking for a pastor now, and I recommended some fellows for a pastor up there to them. And they've been without a pastor now for 6 months, and they've had 3 guys come through there, 2 of them Tennessee Temple, one of them someplace else, I don't know where. I think Springfield. And every one of those guys came through there and said it'd be the King James Bible was the Word of God. So they put him on the spot, and then he backed out. And they won't take anybody except the King James man. Amen. And they got one guy in there. He's the son of the fellow who's treasurer and handling things right now. And the son been down here a couple times. He said he came down here, I guess, Brother Lanson looking around. And he finally went to Clark College in Mississippi. And he only stayed there about a year and got shipped. He and something like 35 students rose up in rebellion and signed a petition took it to the president. And the petition was the fact that there were professors there in the class talking about communicating with the dead and going to seances. And they asked them if they were saved, and they said that nobody could know when they were saved and this and that. And they got them up there and got them for the board and everything, and wouldn't get rid of the faculty members going to the seances and that, so they shipped them. And he said that place down there, when they shipped them, 35 of them, they shipped about a third of the student body. All the men studying there in Clark College for the ministry were more about 100. And that fellow, he said in those classes, he fought that King James thing every day. And he said he never had one professor there. All the time he was there, but he's the Word of God. Not a one of them. The thing getting rough. All right, they burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, you can look up a Bible dictionary and see what that piece of silver is, and I have all kinds of measurements on it. But generally, they'll agree it's in American money. It's somewhere around about $30,000. Now, $30,000 back in those days, you multiply it by 10 without even stretching anything. So you can say roughly, according to modern standards, they done burned $300,000 worth of books. So they had a real revival. Right after I got saved, I took those records, Barney Shaw and Benny Goodman then, and I got me a fire out back in a can, incinerator. I took each one of those records up and held it over that fire. It was just melted. It looked just like this, you know. If you throw the record away, some other guy will play it. If you crack it, he'll mend it. But you take a record that looks like this, there's nothing you can do with it. And I got rid of some beauties, boy, I'll tell you. I'm back in those days. But you know, when you get saved, the Lord's going to change your music, too. All right, they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. That's real revival. And we haven't had a real revival like that in America since the days of Billy Sunday. Hyman Appam was out in Texas and one time in a meeting, and somebody asked him, how many Baptist churches do you have in Texas? He said, 2,500. And the fellow said, how many Baptists? And he said, we've got 700,000 Baptists, 8 to 10 Baptist schools. And that guy talking to him smiled at him and said, preacher, said, you've got any liquor stores in Texas? I fixed that. And the longer I look at that thing, the longer I study that thing, the more and more I'm convinced that about 1933, the Lord just drew the line in this country and just said, I'm never going to give you national revival again. This country did something in 1933 as a country. This country said, we want that liquor, we're going to have it. I think about then the Lord said, okay, if you got that, why, I go out the door. That's 33, back before some of you were born. 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. Notice it's his spirit, human spirit. Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent to Macedonia two of them that ministered to him, Timotheus and Erastus, for he himself stayed in Asia for a season. All right, then he's over here in Ephesus on the mainland, and he sends these fellows over here ahead of him, and he sends them over here to Macedonia, and he stays in Ephesus. So Paul is here, and he sends his buddies on here, and he intends to go through this way and then come on back down here and come back to Jerusalem. All right, then it says in verse 23, in the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain to the craftsmen. Now this word had been changed to Artemis in all the new Bibles. And changed to Artemis so you'd have a word that nobody ever heard of, knew anything about, and kind of take the power out of it. What?
Which word?
Diana. Diana. They call her Artemis. Verse 24, which brought no small gain, yes.
You reckon they changed all those things back to the Greek names? The Artemis, Greek god, Diana, so the Latin god.
Yeah.
To kind of take the two gods from Rome.
Yeah, I think so. I think they're satanically led. They sure did. All right, now brought no small gain to the craftsmen, whom he called together with a workman of like occupation and said, sirs, you know by this craft, Write down Daniel 8:25. Daniel 8:25, that those craftsmen, and he causes craft to prosper. When the Antichrist comes in, he causes craft to prosper. Those people are craftsmen. You'll find the same thing in Revelation we studied the other night about Babylon the Great. 25, when we called together with the workmen of black occupations, the trade union, and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. The love of money is root of all evil. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands." So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, first consideration, your pocketbook, but also the temple of that great goddess Diana, second consideration, their god. You see how hypocritical that thing is, see? Now, what was that fellow's god, actually? His belly. Paul said in Romans 16, their god is their belly. All the labor of a man is for his appetite, for his mouth, but the appetite's not filled. If your income more important than your god, your belly is more important. Paul says their god is their belly. So that not only this our craft is dangerous to be set at naught, but also, P.S., the temple of that great goddess Diana should be despised. See, raising up the religious issue. Now, that's what will appeal to the people. Our goddess is being defiled. Horrors. But they're not worried about that. They're worried about the pocketbook. Sir? Oh, yeah, Artemis, true, true. And her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia, now watch this carefully, and the world worship. Then Diana represents the great female mother goddess. And she's the equivalent of those other names that you had in church history that I taught you. And we've run into in class from time to time. Sometimes she's called that. Sometimes she's called this. 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 Ashtoreth. Sometimes she's called Isis, the Lorelei. That's that female deity. The Bible calls her Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, and the Catholics call her Mary. And the world worships. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, "Great is our income." That's what they meant to cry out. They cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having gotten off the other confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Our holiness preacher used that as a text to prove you shouldn't go to the movies. And when Paul would have entered in the people, the disciples suffered him not, wouldn't allow him to. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, chief, these are what they call Asiarchs. They're like, kind of like highway patrolmen, a little higher up, notary publics, which were his friends, sent to him desiring he would not adventure himself, not take a chance, into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part, knew not where they were come together. And they drew Alexander. He just comes out of nowhere. There's a name just picked out of nowhere. And he's a Jew. Now, Paul mentions Alexander in his 2 Timothy 4. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And we don't know if this is the same man, but the chances are good, because if he's a coppersmith, he's in competition with silversmiths. Verse 24. So this may be the man. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with a hand and would have made his defense to the people. But when they knew he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had appeased the people, quieted them down, he said, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana?" Underline this. "And the image which fell down from Jupiter." And went across at one time in Acts 14, and then again here. Now, they're getting ready to talk about this Jupiter effect coming up for all these planets to line up. But they'll never catch up with the King James Bible until it's too late. Yeah.
Now, where do these guys get the idea that they come to about Jupiter?
Well, nearly all pagan religions have in their background somewhere a myth or a legend about something coming down from heaven, falling down. The Roman Catholics, they think a Blarney stone came down from heaven. It's black. The Mohammedans think the stone at Mecca came down from heaven. It's black. And those things represent images. And all those pagan people have this memory somewhere of something coming down from heaven. So somebody here started this thing when this image showed up, that it came down from heaven, and they believed it. Now, I don't know where the legend started, but nearly all of them have something like that. In Babylon, an egg came down from heaven. And the egg opened, out came Thomas or Nimrod or somebody. And so on Ishtar Day, Easter, you have little colored eggs. And the little bunny rabbit laid the eggs. Yes. It is? You mean now?
Yeah.
It changed its position, you know. That reminded me, Brother McGee and I saw a UFO the other night. We're coming back from fishing across the bridge on Highway 10. This is about four nights ago. And we're coming along this Highway 98 coming in here. And I've been driving for a good ways, looking up ahead of me, looking across the horizon, see stars up there. I saw the evening star sitting over there. It's real bright. There's always a real bright one over there and a bright one over here in the morning. And I've sometimes mistaken that for a UFO and then watched it after a while and noticed it didn't move, forgot it. And I was just driving, and I look up a couple of times, it sure was bright. I mean, just almost too bright. I'd seen it almost that bright before on the beach. So I kept on going, but I noticed it wasn't the same position with the other stars. And the further we go up that road, the more it shift across those stars. I told McGee to look at it, and we pull off the side, look at it. He said, "Man, look at that." He said, "You see that round thing on the bottom?" And my eyes weren't that good. I said, "No, I just see, man, it's just a bright light." And that thing just went. So like that, not a sound, no red lights, no green lights, no motor, no jet, no nothing. It just went like that. Out like that. I mean, just out there. It didn't have any light on it, just a bright yellow light. Wasn't a landing light. Wasn't a light coming down. Wasn't a plane.
Light. Huh? A yellow light?
Yellow white. A little whiter than yellow. A little whiter than yellow. Like a star. Like a bright star.
Well, you know, now, see, if a nuclear submarine, they can get their positions off the satellite, huh? They track when, you know, the horizon is round. Like
yeah.
This. Okay, a nuclear submarine could be here in the Mediterranean, and they'll get their figures coming off of a satellite coming up off the horizon.
Okay, uh-huh. Well, okay, verse 35, and the image which fell down from Jupiter. The planet you want to look out then for is Jupiter, and all this Venus, Mars, Moon stuff, that's all sidetracked. Whatever's going to happen, it'll be connected with Jupiter, whenever it happens. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet, do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. The word churches has been changed to temples in all the new Bibles. Yes. I don't know. I word churches now. I've been changed to temples. That covers up the fact that the heathen have churches. Your King James Bible shows you the heathen have churches and they worship a female deity. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen, which are with him, write down Revelation 18:22. Those are the craftsmen, Revelation 18:22.
When that is trying to cover up love, it's going to let it do it as bad as bride, it is true.
No.
Revelation 18:22.
Now, there was that much thinking behind it, because the new translators don't even know what the Baptist bride theory is. Matter of fact, most of them aren't even Baptists. They're Presbyterians and Episcopalians. Have a matter against any man, the law is open. Their deputies, let them implead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful ecclesia, by assembly. That Greek word there is the word for a church, ecclesia. And that shows you that a church is a call-out assembly. The heathen have churches, and the heathen assemblies are call-out assemblies. The Sigma Nu is a church. The owls and the Kiwanis and the elks are a church. Those are churches. Yes. Oh, glory. Boy, you know, if he isn't careful, he'll be a heretic. You know that? Well, you start putting Acts 2:39, 2:38 down to born again child of God who got the Holy Spirit.
He took us right back to 2:38 and showed us in the Greek how it's not because he's been permitted to be baptized because he just saved.
Uh-huh. Showed you from the Greek, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah, but that was an eye-opener, wasn't it? Yeah.
Some of them big church builders, aren't they trying to go Baptist bride now and saying you got to load, if you're not baptized in a Baptist church, you're not.
Well, brother, there's such a gap between theory and practice, it's almost impossible to spot. Now, for example, in Cincinnati, Ohio, that hour is called the Landmark Hour. And the Landmark Baptist Church. Now, the man who wrote Old Landmarks was Graves, a Baptist writer. So it's named after Baptist writer. But the people who support that program are Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Lutherans, God knows what, and didn't Brother Owen just start a school up there recently? I believe he did. He just started a school up there? All the kids coming out of school, they won't be Baptists. Yeah, see? So there's a big difference. Now, you take down in Miami, there's a guy down there named Al Jamie. Now, Al Jamie and I used to go to camp together at the camp of Swanee in Central Florida back in 1950 and 51 and 52. And I sat around with your pastor, Brother Hodges, and Brother Al Jamie, and the other fellow, Hodges' boy, and those guys at Camp Swanee, back when they had little old churches of 100 and 200 people, and sat around those cabins at night in those bunks, playing baseball with them, and going swimming in the spring, and argue with them this business about the Baptist bride. And they get the teaching out from Springfield, and Noel Smith was teaching, each church is a body of Christ. Each church is a body of Christ, with Christ at the head. And we go through it and go through it and go through it and go through it and go through it. And I never did convince a couple of them. Well, now, if those guys haven't changed any, now, you said Brother Hodges mentioned you the other day? All right, if those guys haven't changed, does Brother Hodges have a school?
Baptist University of America.
Uh-huh. I had a meeting with a guy who was on that board 2 weeks ago. He said they're going broke. He said they only have more 10 more students than we've got right here. That's wild, man. It's wild. I mean, you get in there $2 million university and you got 70 students and 40 faculty members. I was up in the. I'll tell you, you guys, you're going to get out in the wildest mess you ever saw in your life. You get out in that mess. I was just up in Memphis and I said, whatever happened to this Baptist college you had going up here? I had a friend of mine named Doug Pritzel. And he was going to be the principal at place, and Pete Steelman got him in there at Memphis, and they started a Baptist college up there. They put out the slickest brochure. They had a catalog almost big as that. Color photograph. I mean, campus, buildings, faculty. I mean, I read that thing. I just turned green with envy, you know. Look at things. Boy, we got a junk heap alongside that. I went back up and said, where are those? They pulled up about 8 years ago. Well, I was invited in to speak to that thing one time, And when I came in there, I came in a room about this size here, and here were 10 kind of well-dressed men sitting down here and a couple of ladies, and then there were about 8 guys, like about your age, sitting over there. And when I got all through, I said, this was a student body? So yeah, 8 students and 10 faculty members. Now, what you got over here right now, here right across the street from me, down here, you see, right, sitting right down there, you've got about 17 students in that place. And then 21 faculty members. Out-of-town students. Dorm students. All right, now I'm not sure to me. Now, you take those guys, if he's talking to you about that kind of thing, he's got a Baptist university set up, I'll guarantee you the people that come to that Baptist university and the people that teach there are not all Baptist briders. For example, I was just with one of their board of trustees, and he's not. And he's on the board of trustees with Hodges. So you see, you get that thing where when you get the guy down, talk to him, see, personally, he'll put that thing on you to try to put the emphasis on the church and justify his position, but practically, he doesn't apply it. Practically doesn't apply it. I guarantee those fellows getting those nationwide broadcasts, they don't open their mouth about the Baptist Church being the Bride of Christ. They open their mouth. They'll lose their shirt. Yes. Sir? I know it. I don't know what to make of it, man. They spent more money on grass than we've spent on commodes. That's right. That's right. Right now we're getting about half the room for restrooms we ought to have. About half what we ought to have. Well, brethren, that's just the world. I was coming home and I saw a book at the airport terminal on Mickey Mouse. And it was on the art of Walt Disney, you know. And color, in color photographs. Beautiful book, you know, showing all his color work he'd done. And I bought that thing and got reading on the plane, you know, looking at it. And I got looking at that thing, it cost $1,500,000 to produce Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. And I got looking through there and got looking that night and Ball Mountain and all that artwork. Beautiful artwork, man. Those birds can paint, boy. I mean, they can paint. And I got looking through there, all that artwork and all those castles and princes and dragons and stuff. And I kept thinking, I look out the window and I think, now, Lord, why, how in the world is it those birds get all that time, all that money to turn out a bunch of fairy stories? And if we tried to take your book of Revelation, put it out like that, we couldn't get a corporal's guard to even get a camera. That guy spent more than $200 million putting up Disney World, putting out those films. More $200 million. For what? For what? For what? All right, 40. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. When he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. All right. After the uproar was ceased, now you might make a note here, Paul writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Evidently, 1st and 2nd Corinthians are written about this time. Now, some may vary on them, but they're written about this time, and also Romans is written about this time. You have to get Romans written before Acts chapter 21, or at least when Paul was in jail. In the 2 years he's in jail under Agrippa and them over there in Acts 22 and 23. But Romans is written before the book of Acts is over. Yes. After Acts 28. Therefore, Romans is not for you. Or 1st to 2nd Corinthians. In the hyperdispensational system, the following books are not for the Christian. Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Romans. No, that's for the Christian. And so I have doubts about Oh, one of those other ones there. I think it's Philippians. All right, 20 verse 1. After the uproar was ceased, Paul called to him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia. When he gone over those parts and given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. So he leaves here and goes head up into Macedonia, where Philippi was, and he comes down this way, because he's going a circuit, and he's going back over the churches where he preached before, back here in Acts 14 and 16. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And they accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. All right, he's getting ready to go from here over to Syria, and he finds a line in wait for him, so he goes back up this way, and goes back up to Macedonia, and then goes across to Troas. He's in the mainland now in Troas, and instead of sailing from here in the Syria, he's going back up here, and he's going to come down the coast this way. Sir? Well, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he evidently has been having all the trouble a fella can take. Somewhere between Acts chapter 9, where you are right now, he has to get whipped 3 times and stoned twice. Yeah, he's about beat to a pulp. Yes. No, this is the third one. Let's come back to the third one. I don't know. It'll be depending on how much time he's stopping to talk and visit in fellowship. Probably stretching out in the months. For example, verse 3, he bowed 3 months. All right, verse 6, we sailed away from Philippi after days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, the disciples meet on the first day of the week, not the Sabbath. They meet Sunday. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart in the morrow, and continued his speech till midnight, evening services, Sunday evening services. It was a Bible. That's a Bible time for service. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. There sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down the third loft and was taken up dead. So Paul was long-winded. And notice he goes on, verse 11, he talks till the sun comes up. So Paul's message is 5 hours long. He's preaching 5 hours at a lick. Paul goes down, verse 10. Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, and said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. That is, his soul hasn't left him. When he therefore was come up again, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. Or as a man wrote, now I lay me down to sleep, the sermon long, the subject deep. If he should quit before I wake, you can arouse me up with a gentle shake. I got a note that says he's been drilling for an hour and hadn't struck oil yet. So I wish he'd quit boring. Woodard, what is his name? The evangelist? What's his name? Wood what?
Woodbury.
So he's preaching one night and he made some remark about a guy that's cut and said, get your hair cut. You know, I've been preaching about an hour or so, I fell back, ought to get a haircut. And he said, well, I had a cut when I came in. Well, that was a pretty long sermon. All right, verse 12, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. In plain words, they were a lot comforted. And we went before the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. When he met with us at Assos, we took him and came to Mytilene, coming down the coast here. Assos here, Mytilene on down here, coming down the coast. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos, tied at Pergillium, and the next day we came to Miletus. I was coming on down here this way, and coming down to Miletus here. And then he says, Paul determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus, down here, he sent for the elders at Ephesus, up here. So the Ephesian elders come down here about 10 miles to meet him, down here in Miletus. And here's Paul's farewell speech. This is a great message, one of the greatest in the Bible. And it shows you the content of Pauline preaching. Now, where dispensationalists get off is when they read Ephesians 3, they think the Pauline message is the body mystery. The body mystery was only one thing that God showed Paul that he wrote about 15 lines on. When Paul preached, he never wasted 5 minutes preaching any body mystery to nobody. And you hear his sermons up there when he talks to Agrippa, he doesn't open his mouth about any body mystery. And when you get in Acts chapter 20 and he talks about what he's been preaching, he doesn't mention the body mystery. And that shows the big difference between being theoretically or doctrinally correct and being practically and spiritually correct. Some fellows take Ephesians 1:4, predestination. And they'll get there and get in that thing and hammer that thing and hammer that thing and hammer that thing and think they're being like Paul because they found it in the Pauline epistle. Another fellow got Ephesians chapter 3 on the mystery revealed to me, not known to the sons of men as it now revealed, and hammer and hammer and hammer and think I'm Pauline because I'm preaching what Paul wrote down. But you read what Paul actually did in 2 Corinthians, what he did in the book of Acts, he doesn't do that. He's preaching the body mystery. He's preaching the body mystery to people who are asking him questions about it, and it's committed to writing, so if you have a question about it, you can find the answer. But as far as his ministry goes, his ministry is a red-hot, hellfire, and damnation, new birth preaching get right, get right, get right, get right. Over there in the book of Acts, he told that king, I'm telling the Gentiles, they need to turn from sin and do works meet for repentance. That's what John the Baptist preached. Now, you know why a lot of those dispensations don't like the book of Acts? They don't want to preach repentance. They don't want to tell the congregation to straighten out and quit the meanness. That's the trouble. The greatest preaching repentance America ever had was not Jonathan Edwards and those hyper-Calvinists. The greatest preaching repentance America ever saw was an Arminian who thought she could lose it. That's old Sam Jones. Now, old Sam Jones, you talk about repent. Now, well, that... Every time that guy got up, his theme was just quit your meanness, quit your meanness, quit your meanness. That's all he ever preached. Now, he got saved. I don't know how they got saved. He didn't preach enough gospel to them, you know, I guess, to get them saved, but it seemed like God honored it. Sam said this. Sam said, never go by your feelings, just do right. Just do right. If a man does right, he'll get saved. And you know that's right, see? I mean, there's much doctrine to that, but if a guy starts doing right, he'll run right into the cross. And then if he does right, you know, he'll receive Christ. But Sam Jones is something. At 18, now here's the content of Pauline preaching. Here's what the ministry was like. You might outline it this way. Verse 18, the manner of the ministry. The manner. It's consistent. Verse 18 is the manner of the ministry. It's consistent. Verse 19 is the mind of the ministry. The mind of the ministry. It's service. Service. The mind of the ministry is service. Number 21, the message of the ministry. Verse 21, the message. You have the master of the ministry. Master of the ministry. 27, verse 27. The greatest master of the Christian ministry to ever live was Paul. And the master of the ministry didn't shun to declare anything, to them. He declared all the counsel of God, the whole thing. Now, right back at verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. It's a public, open ministry. He says in Corinthians, as deceivers yet true, and as this and yet that, and so forth and so on, and the well-known and yet unknown, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility, underline it, of mind, not posture, mind, and not carriage. He didn't walk around like this, you know, the Lord bless you. Oh, God bless your heart, your dear brother. I like what old Wright would say. Wright would say this. So that fellow's such a humble fellow, you know. Is with his back all bent over this way. He said he wasn't humble back, he was this hunchback. And it's humility of mind. Now, I'll grant you, humility of mind is going to show someplace beside inside you. But you'd be amazed at the difference between an outward appearance and an inward condition. The Lord said one time, he said, the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
Amen.
And humility of mind, down in there, that mind has been contrite and humble and broken and willing to sit there at the feet of the Lord and learn. And the man who wrote that said, condescend not to men of high estate, condescend to men of low estate. And David said, I haven't exercised myself in things too high for me, you know, over your head. All right, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. Now, he wasn't a coward. He wasn't a coward. But tears, he's got a burden. And temptations which befell me by the lying weight of the Jews, he wasn't a coward. But he was worried about his ministry. He said, don't be cast away. Worry about ministry. Woe be if I don't preach the gospel. Worry about his ministry. He said, I did this and that so I wouldn't have run in vain. Worry about his converts. I hope you stand fast. If you stand fast, we're all right. See? Fear and temptation. He said in Corinthians, my preaching was with fear and trembling. Only thing he was afraid about was God not using him. He wasn't worried about what they did, what they said, anything else. With many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. Does that resemble a hyper-dispensationalist ministry? Did you find ever heard of a hyper-dispensationalist that somebody was lying and weight to get, was out for? Nobody's going to persecute you if you preach that stuff. In the first place, they won't understand enough to know what you're preaching. And the second place, it won't harm them any if you do. Catholics don't mind if you go around teaching don't get baptized. It's all right with them. What they object to is you is putting those adults under. That's what they don't like. 20, and I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, what does that mean? That means like a Fuller Brushman. From house to house. Now, they call that 20-20 vision. That's Acts 20, verse 20. The man has 20-20 vision. He teaches publicly and from house to house visitation. In this case, house to house teaching. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, two things. Now here's his ministry. One, repentance toward God. Acts 17 said, he now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's all through there. Repentance toward God and that's negative, repentance. Negative, now positive, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Now, does he knows his own spirit tells him, the human spirit, the man spirit, he's going to get bound. I go bound in the Spirit. He's oppressed, disturbed about it. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost, there's God's Spirit, witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. They're waiting for him to get him. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so I might finish my course with joy. When he winds it up, he said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, they lay for me a crown of righteousness, that I may finish my course with joy. Now, the Lord has given you a race course to run. And the trick is to get on that track and then stay on your track, not another fellow's track. Get on your track and then run with patience the race that is set before you and finish your course. And finish your course with joy. Now, gentlemen, the only way you can do that is just be faithful. And when you get to the end and look back, then you can rejoice. Now, if you compromise along the way and reach to the end, no matter what you have...